Reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This can be found on page 46 of the Old Testament section of your Bible in the pews. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw what he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Charmian, I should just mention, Sophie in her prayers talked about some of the community activities that are beginning again here at church. If you want to know what those are in full, there we have a community sheet which you can pick up on your way out. Do get involved in whatever you want. Particularly things like the night shelter, serving the asylum seekers. Rick would love your help with that. So, Exodus. We are looking at Exodus this term, and we're doing so because Exodus provides us with a picture of the salvation which God provides through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture of salvation, the rescue of God's people from slavery in Egypt. And this morning we're looking at Exodus chapter 3, which is the call of Moses. Moses meeting with God, encountering God at the burning bush. And we're looking at it for this reason. Because Moses' experience, although unique in one sense, is something that all of us can have. Moses met with God. You can meet with God. Moses encountered God at the burning bush. You can know God yourself. You can have an encounter with God yourself, as Moses did. See, that's what this passage is all about. In many ways, this is the message, not just of this passage, but it's the message of the whole Bible. The whole message of the whole Bible is this. You can know God. You can have a relationship with God. Not just know about God generally, but have a deep, personal relationship with God himself. That's the message of the Bible. And at the end of the day, that's the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world is your relationship with the God who made you and this world. And so the question this morning is this. How does that happen? How is it possible for us to encounter God? How is it possible for us to meet with God? Well, there's three things I'd like us to learn from Moses about encountering God. First of all, it's unexpected. Second, it's uncomfortable. And third, it's unconditional. Three things we can learn about encountering God. It's unexpected, it's uncomfortable, and it's unconditional. First of all, it's unexpected. God met with Moses when Moses' life had gone wrong. We see that in verse 1. We're told in verse 1 that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Now, Moses here is 80 years old. He's not a spring chicken anymore. He's not a 40-year-old. He is 80 years old, and he's keeping sheep. You know, back at the beginning, in chapter 2 of Exodus, Moses is a prince of Egypt. Egyptians hated shepherds. Now he's a lowly shepherd. And he's in the wilderness, in the desert. He's not in a palace anymore. He's in the middle of nowhere. In fact, he's at the west side, we're told, of the wilderness. He's the back of beyond. You know, he's not just in the desert, isn't Moses? He's nowhere. You know, all his dreams about being the leader of God's people, about being an important guy, about being a deliverer, about being a prince, they're all shattered. His life's gone belly up. And the Israelites are still in slavery. You see, we can learn from this that God meets us when things go wrong. He meets us at unexpected times. See, God loves to meet people in the wilderness, in the desert. Most people who've encountered God say, well, I encountered God, I met with God when my life was in difficulties. When I was in trouble. You know, when I got ill, that's when I encountered God. You know, when that loved one, that member of my family died, that's when I met with God. When I lost my job. When I had relationship difficulties with my partner. When my life was out of control. When I felt spiritually empty, a kind of sense of emptiness inside. When I come to the end of myself. When I'd done something really bad and I knew it. A guy came to church the other week because he'd done something he knew he shouldn't. And he realised, he encountered in that time, that he needed God. You see, God calls people in their weakness, in their brokenness. You see, it's in our weakness, in our brokenness, that we call out to God for help. So let me ask this morning, do you feel like you're in the desert? Like you're in the wilderness? That your life has gone belly up? Then take heart, because God meets people in the desert. Look around you. Turn aside, you might see a burning bush. And that's the second thing we see about the unexpected nature of encountering God. God here takes the initiative in the burning bush. It's told in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. You see, God meets with Moses in the burning bush. Moses looks, he sees this phenomenon. How can a bush be burning and yet not be burnt up, not be consumed? Moses turns aside to look at this unusual thing, and God meets with him. God calls to him from the bush. And we need to remember that Moses here wasn't searching for God. Moses was doing a mundane job as a shepherd in the wilderness. He's not on some spiritual retreat. He's not at Vicar Factory training to be a minister. He is at the back of beyond doing a mundane job in the desert. His life had all gone wrong. And God met with him. And Moses was transformed, never to be the same again. You see, Christianity is not about us searching for God and seeking God and finding God. It's all about God searching for us and seeking us and finding us. And when we meet with God, when God meets with us, when we encounter God, our lives are transformed and we're never the same again. You see, that's what always happens. Every time how does a person become a Christian? It's not by them seeking for God and searching for God and I pursue God for years and years. No. It's about God meeting with us, searching for us. And sometimes after you've become a Christian, you can see the way God has led you and drawn you and brought you and met with you. That's what happens. See, what happens is God calls to you and sends his Spirit into our hearts to show us his goodness in Jesus Christ. Our hearts are transformed as a result. God, who in the beginning of creation commanded light to shine out of darkness, shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In the darkness, God shines his light. In our doubts, God shines his truth. And that is always unexpected. Encountering God is always unexpected. You see, God comes to us when we're minding our own business and calls us. One of my favourite examples of this is the story of Nicky Cruz, which some of you might have read in his book, Run Baby Run. Nicky Cruz was a leader of a gang in New York City, and he turned up to a Christian meeting which had been put on, and he turned up there because he and his gang wanted a fight with another gang at the meeting. They wanted to disturb the meeting and they wanted a fight. So he went equipped for the fight, and God called him. God met with him, and his life was transformed. He didn't go to that meeting thinking he was going to become a Christian. Far from it. But God spoke to him. He was never the same again. And it doesn't just happen with people like Nicky Cruz, who are leaders of gangs. It happens to people who think they're religious, who think they know God. That's what happened to me. You know, I was brought up going to church, went to Sunday school. I would have said I believed in God. You know, in my geology classes at school and at college, I'd have argued. So I was blue in the face that there was a God. Everything must come from something. You know, if you don't have a God, then, you know, there's got no purpose, no meaning for life. There's no ultimate morality. There's no ultimate cause of everything. I just, you know, I'll put forward all the arguments. But then in church one day, I came to the realization I didn't actually know God. I knew all about God. And I accepted that there was a God. But God had to call, God had to speak, and he did. And at the age of 18, my life was transformed. Let me ask, have you encountered God? Have you had a burning bush moment? Are you, it's how the New Testament puts it, are you born again? Have you been changed on the inside? Regenerated, made new. Have you been supernaturally altered by God? If you haven't been, then call out to him. Ask him to do it. Look to him. Ask him for a burning bush moment. Ask him to reveal himself as he did to Moses, as he did to Nicky Cruz, as he did to me. Encountering God is always unexpected, but second, encountering God is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable, and it's uncomfortable because of who God is. First of all, we're told here that God is holy. It says in verse 5, God calls to Moses, and then God says, verse 5, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Why does God ask Moses to take his sandals off? Maybe because it's a sign of respect back in those days. Kind of like, you know, what people used to do when they came to church. Guys used to take their hats off. Maybe. But I think it's simpler than that. I think the reason God told Moses to take his sandals off was because God wanted a response of obedience to his presence. Just simple obedience. Take your sandals off. You see, God is holy, and that means that God is unique, he's separate, and our response to that, a human being's response, should be to simply obey. We respond by bowing in reverence and doing what God says. You see, God's holiness is an active force, and that's why it's symbolized by fire. You know, fire is, you know, we some of us like having open fires in our houses, or wood burners, or whatever, or gas fires. And, you know, there's something about a fire which is quite attractive, but there's something about fire which is lethal. You don't mess with it. See, God is a holy God, and you don't mess with this God. He's pictured throughout the Bible as fire, throughout the book of Exodus as fire. Here at the burning bush, he appears in fire. And then in the wilderness, he appears in a fiery pillar. And then again, at this same place, Mount Sinai, he appears when the Ten Commandments are given, in fire. God is holy. But God is also loving. We see that in verse 6. God says to Moses, "I am the God of your father." That's Moses' dad. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." You know what's God saying here? God's saying this. He's saying, I'm a personal God. I'm a God who has a relationship with people. I'm a loving God. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 7 that I'm a God who so cares for my people that I've seen their affliction. I know their sufferings. I have heard their cry. I love them, and I am going to come and help them. You see, God is a loving and a caring and a personal God. And he's a holy. He's an awesome God. And you see this combination of God's holiness and God's love in God's revealing of his name. In verse 13, Moses asks God, what's his name? And God says this to Moses. He says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." I am is the name, Hebrew name, Yahweh. In our Bibles, it's put in capital letters, Lord, L-O-R-D. In capitals. But you see this combination of holiness and love in God revealing his name, because God has revealed his name. The name Yahweh, the name Lord, is God's personal name. You know, when I was little, when I was at secondary school, I referred to the deputy head at our school as Mr. Blackburn. Everyone called him Mr. Blackburn. And he was somebody you did not want to meet very often, if at all. He was the disciplinarian of the school. But then when I was 25 years old, I remember meeting him at the footy, watching the Rovers. And I met him and said, "Mr. Blackburn, it's lovely to see you." And he said, "Oh, call me Malcolm." See, that's what God's doing here. He's telling us his personal name, Lord, Yahweh. But that name, Yahweh, that name, I Am, why does he call himself I Am? You know, when we call ourselves, when we refer to ourselves, we say, you know, I am a vicar. I am a teacher. I am a husband. I am whatever. God doesn't do that. Because there's nothing that can define God. He is self-existent. He's absolute. He's unique. He is holy. He's in a class by himself. That's why he calls himself I Am. So by revealing his name, I Am, God is doing those two things. He's saying, I am holy. I am loving. I am great. I am personal. I am transcendent, if you like big theological words. I am transcendent. I am just out there and up there. And I am immanent. I am down here. I dwell with people. See, that's how God describes himself. And we see this all the way through the Bible. God is great and God is good. God is holy and God is loving. God is up there and God is down here. Maybe the best description in... One of the best descriptions we've ever seen of this is in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, where... If you don't know the story, there's four children who end up in a place called Narnia, and they have a discussion with beavers. It's a fictional story, of course. They're having a discussion with these beavers about Aslan, and the beavers say, oh, Aslan's a lion. To which one of the children, Susan, says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I'd feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And then Mr. Beaver says these famous words, safe? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You see, that's what God is like. He's great and he's good. He's holy and he's loving. And so, God defines who he is. And this is a challenge to all of us. This is why it's uncomfortable, because we like to make God in our image. And there's two general images we have of God. One image is that God is a loving, accepting, personal being who just will accept us just as we are. You know, and he's down with us. You know, and we worship him in informal gatherings, sitting in circles, playing guitars. But then there's another view of God. That God is far off, that God is strict, that God is up there, and we worship him in grand cathedrals with organs. See, those are the two general views we have of God. He's loving and accepting. He's demanding and strict. But neither of those are good or true views of God, because God defines himself here as holy and as loving at the same time. And you know when you've met with God, because you've had that experience of his holiness and his love at one and the same time. You experience, when you meet with God, a joy and an awe, a gladness and a gravity. And that gives you a confidence, that gives you a humility, that gives you a joy. And that gives you a peace. One person, this guy's a French philosopher from the 17th century. I know that we're not really into French philosophers from the 17th century, but he describes it so well, his experience of meeting with God. A guy called Blaise Pascal. Now, this guy was religious. He went to church. He was intelligent. You know, he's one of the most intelligent guys that France has ever produced. And he says this: from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30 in the morning, this is what happened to him. Fire. God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and not of the philosophers. Certainty, feeling, joy, peace. He's a religious guy. He's an intelligent guy. Overcome by the presence of God. by a holy God, by a loving God. You see, that's who God is, and when you meet with God, that is your experience of Him. And it changes your life. It changes your life because it redefines who you are. You know, this is why it's so uncomfortable, because we like to define who we are by what we do or by things about ourselves. We like to define ourselves by our looks or our brains or our family or by what we've achieved in our lives or by the money that we've got. But when you meet with God, that all changes, because God says, I am the God of. God becomes your God. He becomes number one. He becomes the center, and everything else is defined by Him in your life. And this is really good news for those of us like Moses, whose lives have gone pear-shaped, who are in the desert, who've made a mess of things, who've wasted our lives, or whose lives are just ordinary. Because if God defines who we are, if our significance comes from Him and He has life in all its fullness, then we will have life in all its fullness. Because we are connected to Him. And no matter what happens to us in our life, that connection can never be broken. You see, a person who's in relationship with this God, who has encountered this holy and loving God, will never die. Because our relationship with that God can never be broken, and death cannot take it away. It's also uncomfortable because it means that all our security is found not in ourselves, but in Him. You know, when Moses met with God, God sent him out on a mission. He said, I'm going to send you out to deliver my people. And what does Moses say? Moses says, I'm inadequate. He says in verse 11, he says, you're calling me to deliver your people. I am inadequate to do that. And what does God say? God's the best counselor, isn't he? He doesn't say, Moses, don't believe those lies. You are adequate. You are worthy. You can do it. He doesn't say that. Neither does he say, yeah, okay, Moses, you're inadequate, but I'm going to make you adequate. I'm going to make you the deliverer. He says, Moses, you're right. You're inadequate. You're not up to the job. But I'm adequate. And because you are in relationship with me, I am sufficient for you. Is God calling you to do something this morning? And you're putting it off because you don't feel adequate to do it? We should have a sense of inadequacy whenever God calls us. We should feel unworthy. But remember that you're not doing whatever God calls you to do alone. He's with you. And if He's with you, who can stand against you? You are adequate. You are sufficient. Not in and of yourself, but because of Him. Maybe you think this morning that God won't call you to do anything because you're so inadequate. Well, God takes failures like Moses, dropouts like Moses, people who've come to the end of themselves like Moses. He takes them and He uses them. Not because they're adequate, but because He is. You might say to me this morning, yeah, but I'm 80 years old. You know, God's not going to send me somewhere like Uganda or Pakistan, or He's not going to ask me to do anything because I'm 80 years old. So is Moses. If He can send Moses, He can send you. But finally, encountering God is unexpected, it's uncomfortable, but it's unconditional. The most surprising thing about this passage, I think, is not the burning bush. That's often what we think of as the most surprising thing. You know, a bush being burnt, being on fire but not consumed, not burnt up. That's not the most surprising thing. The most surprising thing in this passage is that Moses encounters God and he's not burnt up. You see, this burning bush is a symbol of Moses. It's a picture of God meeting with Moses. You see, why does Moses not die when he meets this holy God? Well, it's not because he's good. It's not because he's kept the rules. It's not because he's lived a really good life. You know, he's killed somebody. It's because we can meet with God, he can meet with God through Jesus Christ. You see, the angel of the Lord in the burning bush is a prefiguring of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ one day was in an argument with some religious leaders, and they were arguing about who he was, and he says these amazing words. He says, I am. I am self-existent. I'm the eternal God. Before Abraham was, I am, and they try and kill him. See, Jesus Christ is this God, this holy God, and this loving God. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can know God as holy and loving. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he died on the cross, he died there because God is holy. He died there on the cross to take away all our brokenness and mess and failures and sins and all the things that get in the way of our relationship with God. All those things had to be dealt with. And he dealt with them at the cross. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross because he loved us so much. He wasn't willing to leave us in those things. And so God at the same time can be holy and just and loving and accepting because of Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in him, when you see what he's done for you, when you see that he's so holy he had to die for you, and you see that he's so loving he wanted to die for you, when you see that and see the beauty and the wonder of that, that's when you encounter God. That's when your life is transformed. That's when you are never the same again. Do you realize that? Do you realize that God is so holy? Of yourself, you cannot approach him. All your failures need to be dealt with. And yet God is so loving and so cares for you that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die to make a way, to make it possible for us to encounter God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you meet with us where we are, in the desert. And you meet with us and are able to meet with us because of Jesus Christ. Lord, reveal yourself to us this morning that we might have a sense of your holiness, a sense of your love. Lord, some of us need more of one than the other because of our distorted images of you. Give us what we need, Lord, that we might see you, and that seeing you, our lives might be changed, and that we ourselves might become burning bushes, that we might become beautiful, not because there's anything beautiful in and of ourselves, but because we have the beauty of Christ resting on us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.